Hello, welcome to module number 3, being certain of God's infinite capabilities. Man, I just love this because now I get to brag about how awesome God is. As the truth of Christ is in me, Paul said, no man shall stop me of this boasting. If you have ever thought that your situation was unsolvable, by the time you complete this module, you will be baffled at why you ever thought such a thing. And secondly, you will be irrevocably convinced that nothing is impossible for you because of who God is. You're going to find it hard to believe anything contrary to God's word can come to pass after this module. That's my promise to you. Now let's look at who God is. Okay? God is what we call omnipresent. That means he's every place, all the time, at the same time. He's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's unlimited in power or resources. And then he's omniscient. And that means that he is unlimited in knowledge, he is unlimited in awareness or understanding, and he perceives all things. That's the God we serve. That's the God that calls us his children. Now, we've seen in history that what God did for men defies reason. Okay, it defies, well, we think it defies scientific laws by which we think God is bound. But, you know, God's not actually violating his laws. It's just that there's a lot of things that he can do outside the realm of our knowledge. Okay, but see, God always honors his laws. Now let's look at a few things that God did. Take Joshua, for example. Do you remember when he was in battle, or he was about to go into battle, and he needed daylight in order to win? And he said to the Lord, he just made the request, Lord, please make the sun stand still. Now, to you and I, that would seem like a pretty ridiculous request. But Joshua didn't see any reason why that was silly at all. And he asked for it, and God did it. Right? Pretty amazing stuff. The interesting thing about it is that if you go to scientists, they can actually confirm to you that there's a 24-hour period missing in the sun's journey, the sun's movements. A 24-hour period. It's so interesting to know that Joshua asked for the sun to stand still for one day. So there's evidence of the fact that this has actually happened. God didn't just make this up. This really happened. There's evidence of this. How about, let's say, Gideon? He only had 300 men, but with God on his side, he defeated a huge army of thousands of people. What about the men who hired an axe to do some work? What happened? The axe ended up in the water. Now, an axe being metal, it's not exactly going to float, is it? But lo and behold, the axe floated to the top of the water. Now, how about, what did he do for the poor widow who was in debt? Her husband had died and her creditors were going to take her two sons as bondmen, which basically means they were going to take them as slaves. What happened for her? Well, she sought after the prophet of God, and what happened? He said, what is in your house? And she said, well, I have nothing save some cruses of oil. And he said, okay, well, we can use that. We can use that. That's great. He said, borrow some more vessels. She borrowed the vessels and then she poured into the vessels and oil kept pouring and pouring. Now, this was a embalming oil that they used to embalm the dead with. And she kept pouring and it wouldn't run out. And until she filled up all the vessels, then when she had filled up all the vessels, the prophet said, okay, here's what you do. You sell the oil in the vessels, and then after that, you pay your creditors, and then you live, you and your sons, off the rest. How about the other poor widow, the one that had the oil and the flour? She survived throughout a famine that lasted for years. What about the three Hebrew boys? How about Daniel? They throw him into a den full of lions that are hungry, and they didn't even touch him. Look at Jesus. He walked on water. And people don't talk about this very much, but he actually walked through a door, okay? A solid wooden door. How about Philip? 1 minute he's baptized in the eunuch, and then the next thing you know, he appeared somewhere else. He got teleported. Now, I've got a quote to share with you from Patriarchs and Prophets, and it says, "Men of science think that they can comprehend the wisdom of God, that which he has done or can do. The idea largely prevails that he is restricted by his own laws. Men either deny or ignore his existence, or think to explain everything, even the operation of his spirit upon the human heart, and they no longer reverence his name or fear his power. They do not believe in the supernatural. Not understanding God's laws or his infinite power to work his will through them. As commonly used, the term laws of nature comprises what men have been able to discover with regard to the laws that govern the physical world. But how limited is their knowledge, and how vast the field in which the Creator can work in harmony with his own laws, and yet wholly beyond the comprehension of infinite beings. Many teach that matter possesses vital power, that certain properties are imparted to matter and it is then left to act through its own inherent energy, and that the operations of nature are conducted in harmony with fixed laws with which God himself cannot interfere. This is false science and is not sustained by the word of God. Nature is the servant of her creator. God does not annul his laws or work contrary to them, but he is continually using them as his instruments. Nature testifies of an intelligence, a presence, an active energy that works in and through her laws. There is in nature the continual working of the Father and the Son. Christ says, "My Father work hitherto, and I work." That's John 5:17. God's energy is still exerted in upholding the objects of his creation. It is not because the mechanism that has once been set in motion continues to act by its own inherent energy, that the pulse beats and breath follows breath. But every breath, every pulsation of the heart is an evidence of the all-pervading care of him in whom we live and move and have our being. It is not because of inherent power that year by year the earth produces her bounties and continues her motion around the sun. The hand of God guides the planets and keeps them in position in their orderly march throughout the heavens. He brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. It is through his power that vegetation flourishes, that the leaves appear, and that the flowers bloom. He makes grass to grow upon the mountains, and by him the valleys are made fruitful. All the beasts of the forest seek their meat from God, and every living creature, from the smallest insect up to man, is daily dependent upon his providential care. In the beautiful words of the psalmist, "These wait all upon thee, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good." No finite mind can fully comprehend the existence, the power, the wisdom, or the works of the Infinite One. Says the sacred writer, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What can you do? Deeper than hell, what can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. The mightiest intellects of earth cannot comprehend God. Men may be ever searching, ever learning, and there is still an infinity beyond. Yet the works of creation testify of God's power and greatness. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Romans 1:20. That's the God we serve. Now, that same God has promised that he will supply all your needs. Now, most people's concerns almost invariably are based one way or another on their needs. Now, you may not need anything as drastic as the examples I gave earlier. You might not need God to make the sun stand still for a day. Maybe you just have a bill that you need to pay, and now it looks like, according to what you currently have access to, that things won't work out. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith, 24/7, 365. And if you aren't, now is a brilliant time to start. To live by faith basically means to live in obedience to the requirements God has to fulfill His promises, regardless of appearances, regardless of what you think obedience might cost you. You may be afraid to obey, but with the abundant array of copious promises backed by heaven, you have nothing to fear. So you don't need to worry. Jesus said, "Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Shall be added unto you. So God says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Jesus says, be not afraid, only believe. Nothing is too hard for God. Now, why be not afraid and only believe? Because God is able, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, with men, it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. All that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But see, in order for that to happen, God depends on us. He depends on you and I to make those things happen. Here's why. You remember I read Ephesians chapter 3:20, and I said, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And I left that part out the first time. According to the power that works in us. Because many people, they leave that part out and they want to claim that promise, but there's no power working in them for God to work according to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they can ask or think. So there has to be power working within us. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Psalms 84:11 says, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold, but watch this, from them that walk uprightly. Again, that's up to you and I. So it's according to the power that works in us, and us walking uprightly contributes to that power for God to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Psalm 78 verse 41 says something very interesting. When I read this, I thought, wow. It says, and it's talking about the Israelites here. It says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Here is the unlimited God, the same one who we just read is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but they limited Him. How did they do that? They turned back. They were turning back in doubt. They were turning back in obedience and God was limited to how much he could do for them. But he is able, and we only need to believe. And when we believe, then we will obey. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now let's look at what he has, what his riches are, because he promised that he shall supply all our needs according to those riches. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8 says that the gold is mine and the silver is mine. Psalms chapter 50 verses 10 and 12 talks about the cattle on a thousand hills are his, the world and the fullness thereof. So everything, all those resources, they belong to God, and he says, I will meet your needs according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And, you know, I don't know about you, but if all the gold is his and the silver is his, then any financial need I have, I think that that's nothing to God. Okay, because the world, the fullness thereof, everything is his, and he can decide to whom he allocates his own resources to. Do you see what I'm saying? So we really don't have anything to worry about when he says, I'll supply all your need according to my riches. Now, sometimes we think we need money for our needs to be met. And sometimes God may supply money. I've had that happen to me, but sometimes God blesses us with favor, or sometimes he just shows us that he doesn't need man's means to meet our needs. He promises to meet our needs according to his riches. He can use anything. He can use anything. He can replenish something that you have used up, or he can make things last longer. He's not limited. So just claim the promise and allow God to work. Look at how God took care of the Israelites when he brought them out of the captivity of Egypt. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. See what happened there? The people asked, and he brought forth quails and he satisfied them. See? Now look at how God took care of Elijah. Elijah was very concerned about the apostasy of Israel. And he thought, you know what? The only way these people are going to learn is if God brings them to their knees. And he was really concerned about them turning away from the covenant that God had made with them. And so he prayed to God. He said, Lord, let the rain stop and let there be a famine. And he said, this is for 3 years, 3.5 years. And God answered that prayer. But it also meant that Elijah would be in a famine as well. But see, we also have the promise that in the time of famine, we will be satisfied. And so Elijah was being fed by a brook, and God sent ravens to supply his need, even in the midst of a famine. So God will supply your need by any means. Now, the interesting thing is that God decided to change his resource of provision. He said, you're now going to go to a widow and she is going to supply your need, right? Now, what do we do? Let's say we're at a job and then that job stops, okay? We start thinking to ourselves, oh boy, I don't know how I'm going to meet my need. How am I going to feed myself? How am I going to pay my bills, etc., etc., right? We start complaining, we start grumbling, we start fearing, but Elijah was wise enough to notice that the only thing that changed here was the resource, but the source was still the same. The one source was still the same. See, you think your job is your source? That's just the resource that God uses to supply your needs to you. And it's also your mission field to do his work in the Great Commission that he gave us in Mark chapter 16. But the point is that Elijah's faith was just in God. He just trusted that, Lord, wherever I am, whatever you call me to do, I know you'll supply my need. I'm not worried about it, right? But I also want you to know, it ended up being a test for the widow to whom Elijah was sent as well. Listen to this quote I have from Prophets and Kings. In this poverty-stricken home, the famine pressed sore, and the pitiful, meager fare seemed about to fail. the coming of Elijah on the very day when the widow feared that she might give up the struggle to sustain life tested to the utmost her faith in the power of the living God to provide for her necessities. But even in her dire extremity, she bore witness to her faith by a compliance with the request of the stranger who was asking her to share her last morsel with him. In response to Elijah's request for food and drink, the widow said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." And Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." No greater test of faith than this could have been required. The widow had hitherto treated all strangers with kindness and liberality. Now, regardless of the suffering that might result to herself and child, and trusting in the God of Israel to supply her every need, she met with this supreme test of hospitality by doing according to the saying of Elijah. Wonderfully was the hospitality shown to God's prophet by this Phoenician woman, and wonderfully were her faith and generosity rewarded. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Isn't that something? Remember what happened to the widow's son? "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. The widow of Zarephath shared her morsel with Elijah, and in return her life and that of her son were preserved. And to all who in time of trial and want give sympathy and assistance to others more needy, God has promised great blessing. He has not changed. His power is no less now than in the days of Elijah, no less sure now than when spoken by our Savior is the promise, He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. These words have lost none of their force through the lapse of time. Our Heavenly Father still continues to place in the pathway of His children opportunities that are blessings in disguise, and those who improve these opportunities find great joy. Now, here's a promise that God gives us in Isaiah 58, verses 10 and 11. If you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as noonday, and the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Sounds just like what happened to the widow, and God will do the same for you. That promise is as guaranteed to her as it is to you. To his faithful servants today, Christ says, "He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. No act of kindness shown in his name will fail to be recognized and rewarded." And in the same tender recognition, Christ includes even the feeblest and the lowest of the family of God. "Whoever shall give a drink," he says, "unto one of these little ones," that's those who are children in their faith and their knowledge of Christ, "whoever shall give a drink, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So God makes a promise to every person that shows mercy to another person. When you show mercy to a needy person and you supply their need, even if you have very little, then God makes a promise that he'll take good care of you. Now, I'm not just making this stuff up here, because I can actually give you examples where this has happened for other people as well as myself. Sometimes we hear ministers give huge testimonies about how, you know, they needed $1 million or something like that to buy time on a television station, and they only had 24 hours for the money to come, and then it eventually came. And that's great, but, you know, sometimes we have kind of everyday circumstances and we think, well, you know, that's a big miracle for a ministry. I don't know if God really cares enough about me and feeding me or whatever. But I've had this thing happen to me too. And I can tell you that I've proved this text, and I can assure you that this really does work. God is faithful. And I've got many examples, but I'm going to share just one with you right now. There was a time when a friend called me up on the phone, and him and his girlfriend, I believe, were, I think, somewhere north of where I am in Scotland. I live in London, and I think, I don't know if they were in Scotland or they were in the north of England somewhere. And what happened was, is somehow he lost all his money and he had no means to get home, and he had called all his friends and his family, and it seemed that none of them could help him. And so he asked me for £60 or so, and I said, okay. Now, at the time, I'm unemployed, okay? I didn't have a lot of money, and I felt impressed to give him £100. Now, someone before this phone call had taken place, I think maybe around a month before, had given me about £250. So, you know, £100 was still a fair bit of money to me at the time. And I thought, wow, well, he only wants 60, but I really felt impressed that I should give him 100. And so I arranged to send him the money. And it was supposed to be a loan. He was supposed to give me the money back at some point. After a while, I thought to myself, you know what? Even if he doesn't pay it back, I thought it would be okay. You know, I thought, God is faithful. I've seen him do so much for me that I don't really need to worry about it. God will supply all my need. And so that was it. He was able to come home, and it was a blessing to him. And then I don't know if it's weeks later or months, I can't remember, but I was walking in London. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was near Hyde Park. And we were going past a bus stop. When I say we, I mean my girlfriend and I. This was on a Sunday afternoon, and we were just walking along, and then we walked past this bus stop, and then this lady came up to us, and she was very distressed. You could see she was crying, and she said, "Could I please borrow some money? I need £8 to get home." Now, I didn't have anything on me but £10, so I couldn't even get change from her if she needed it. But you have to understand that in terms of the cash I had on me and the cash I had in my bank at the time, things weren't looking pretty. £10 was not something that I could really afford to give. But, you know, I felt, well, how else is this lady supposed to get home? You know, I had my way home. I at least had a ticket to get home, but she didn't. And so, you know, I had compassion on her, and I thought, you know, let me give her this £10 that I have. And I gave that to her. And now watch this. This is where God is faithful to his word. I don't think it was more than 2 days later. I believe it was a Tuesday, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong. But it was the same week. I get a phone call. And basically, the outcome of the phone call was, I'm going to send you £1,000. Now, I don't know if you agree with me, but £1,000...sounds pretty good in comparison to the £100 that I just gave or the £10 I just gave, you know. And that's a promise. It's a vital lesson that obedience and kindness, especially when it's hard to do so, is richly rewarded. That's a promise spoken by the lips of God. And we need to remember that. God is faithful to his word. God told Joshua to tell us,This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. In Deuteronomy, God tells us, Therefore shall ye lay up my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand,that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So in other words, God wants us to constantly be contemplating his promises. It doesn't bear you any good whatsoever to be worrying about what the circumstances say. Just focus on what God promises. And I'm telling you, he will come through. That story of the £100 and the £10 turning into £1,000, that's just one experience. Believe me, I've got plenty more. That was just one. But now I want to share something pretty cool with you. There was a video I came across on YouTube and I thought, man, I have got to share this with you. This is a gentleman by the name of Roger Morneau, and he has a very powerful testimony, but I won't get into that at the moment. But this gentleman has a prayer ministry, and you're going to see how God supplied his need. So watch this video. I think you're really going to enjoy it. Now, I've broken this module up into two modules, so this video will endwith his videos, and then we'll start again up on the second part of this module. So I'll see you on part two. Here's that video.
You know, there's one little story that we've missed, and this is not a question, a personal question, but it's something I wanted to be able to include. Can you finish the miracle about the copier?
Oh, yes.
Some people are, yes, know what I'm talking about, and some don't, but it's in the book. In any event,
it's in the book. It's in...The book that came out in 1995, When You Need Incredible Answers to Prayer. First, let me tell you what happened. In 1991, in the fall of the year, Hilda and I were invited by our daughter and son-in-law, Michael and Linda Atley, to come and spend the holidays with them, you know, from Thanksgiving on to New Year's. And I knew that he had in mind of convincing this old guy here that he needed to move to California. But he loved to have us with them, so we decided to come to California. And I brought, of course, my electronic typewriter that I had at the time, and my copier and a couple of other things that I needed to keep working on a book. And one evening, our grandson, whom we refer to as Little Michael, he's 26 years old now, 6'1" or 2", Little Michael came and says, Grandpa, yeah, your copier ran out of toner, because I had been expecting the thing to run out any, almost any time, because, you know, it goes green, then it goes yellow, the indicator, then it goes red, and then it was real bright red. And I said, oh, this is good. Things are going to go bad on me almost any time. And I called some of the office supply places, and they told me to put a, replace the cartridge. It cost $79. That's the best deal I got. And I said, yeah, you know, I realized that I won't be able to buy a cartridge for this thing for about a month until my other sources came in. You know.
Check comes in.
Then I got thinking. I saw the Israelites on the battlefield. And I saw also the experience of Joshua and when he prayed that the sun would stand
still. Mm-hmm.
And a number of other beautiful experiences of the God's holy word passed before my mind in quick succession. And then I talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know that I have a cartridge there that ran dry, no more toner. I don't have the money to buy a cartridge for at least another 3 weeks. And because you are the great God that you are, and because of the fact that you've done so many marvelous things in ages past, I would love to see you do something exciting for this old guy. Would you please commission your Holy Spirit to create toner in that cartridge so that I can have copies? Because see, all the letters I write to people, I keep copies of everything. And I said, it would be such a blessing. And beside that, Lord, if you didn't have the means to make a difference, but you are super wealthy in capacity.
That's right.
You know, not only dollars,
small
but in capacity to create.
That's right.
And I said, your Holy Spirit, you know, that controlled the waters of creation, you know, divided the waters, etc., etc. These things that passed in my mind, see? I said, he's well able to cause toner to be created into that cartridge. As a matter of fact, I started to thank the Lord for it. Started to thank him about it. Lord, I'm so delighted in my mind because I can see you're doing this thing for me. No question about it. You see? Because the Lord, the experience coming in your life, that after a while the Holy Spirit makes you feel that it's a done thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And I said, Lord, it's so marvelous, so marvelous, so wonderful. I praised him for all the other things he's done for me over the decades. You know? So I fell asleep, got up in the morning, Hilda and I are having breakfast. And I said to Hilda, honey, we're going to see a miracle this morning, a miracle of the Spirit of God. You will? I said, yes. I talked to the Lord about my cartridge and toner that ran dry, and the Holy Spirit is going to create toner in there. I don't know whether he's going to fill the cartridge up or whether he's going to make it as people as I need.
Multiply the toner.
Multiply the toner.
Yeah.
So she said, and I said, after breakfast, we're going to go in and check it out. She said, don't wait until after breakfast, let's go now. You know, so we move over to the dining room where there was another dining room table. There was another little table I had the puppy around. I picked up a letter I had and put it under the cover, and I just pushed a beautiful white sheet of paper into the inlet. And what do you think came out on the other end? A perfect copy. And I said, the elder, you'd like to see another one? And she couldn't talk. She just went like this, and I put another sheet in there, another perfect thing. Then we drop on our knees, and we thank the Lord for the glorious experience that in these closing times of history, of Earth's history, we are being honored in this manner. What a marvelous thing. And little Michael came from school at 4:30 or something like that, and we showed him how beautiful it was to have the Holy Spirit make toner. And then Mike and Linda came home at 5:30 after work, and then we showed them the same thing. And the copies came coming right along.
How long did that last?
741 days, over 2 years.
Praise the Lord.
But now, I just about done. What happened here is this. When the 3 weeks were almost over, I said to my mind, in myself, I don't want to go out and buy another cartridge. I want the Holy Spirit to keep working for the benefit of others, you see? I said, why should I be the only one to enjoy something so beautiful? I said, Lord, I've got something to talk to you about. And that was again in the middle of the night. I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't go back to sleep, so I pray for people. Or I talk to the Lord about things that I like to talk to him about. I said, Lord, you know, I get so many letters from your people. And the ones that are the most discouraging and disheartening and depressing is the one where they say that they are afraid of the time of trouble. For instance, one lady wrote to me and she said, you know, why is it that all Seventh-day Adventist ministers, when they go visiting somewhere, have got to talk on the time of trouble? Can you explain that to me? You know, she said, every time that we have a visiting minister in our church, all he talks is about is the time of trouble and how terrible it's going to be. And we're going to be left alone and Christ is going to be out of the sanctuary. And my 18-year-old daughter is going to have a nervous breakdown over this thing. Well, every time that I hear there's a visiting minister at church, now I don't take her there. We go to another church, you see. And that's the way people feel about it. So I said, Lord, you know, it'd be so nice if you would, in your graciousness and in your tenderheartedness and compassion, surprise your people and caused this toner to keep, for the Holy Spirit to keep making toner. You see? By then, by the way, I find out, after a while, that the Spirit of God had not filled the toner carpet. It was being made every time it was needed. Isn't that beautiful?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, and I said, Lord, if the machine was to go 3 months or 4 months without toner, and I could tell everybody what the Holy Spirit is doing and the reason why. Because you want to encourage us not to worry about the time of trouble, because the Holy Spirit is going to be with us.
Supply our needs. Amen.
Boy, I said, I'm looking forward to those days, Lord. When I pulled at the service station and I say, fill her up, and the guy says, where's your number, your new number, you know, your card? I don't have one. Oh, you don't have one. I can't fill up your gas.
Can't buy or sell.
That's right. So I just come there and says, Lord, fill her up.
That's right.
You know? And then we get back in the car and I say to the guy, I'll see you in 6 months, buddy, when I come back to see if you can sell me more gas.
That's right.
So, you know, I thought this way, and the Lord honored me in this copier. And people would come to our home, and the only thing they wanted to do was to see God's miracle copier.
People came over to watch your copy machine.
Oh, yes. Now, I want to tell you something interesting. A little thing. One day, I'm standing by the copier, and I'm making about a dozen copies. And a thought entered my mind, and I entertained that for maybe 15 seconds. How long is this thing going to go before the Lord stops, the Spirit of God stops making toner?
Uh-oh.
The next sheet came out, and guess what?
Didn't look good.
Blank. White. I just dropped on my knees and said, Lord, forgive me for offending you. There I am, interpreting thoughts that, well, the Lord is not going to be forever blessing me, you know, in this manner, is bound to come to a stop. I said, I'm sorry, Lord.
And Jesus says, be it unto you according to your faith. And when your faith altered a little bit, that's when the white copy came out.
Yeah. Now, the next one, I got up on my knees and I put a copy in there and it came out just beautiful. And it kept on going. And 2 years went by and it kept on making more copies. And one day I was duplicating a manuscript. And after making about 120 copies, and the machine was hot, and I never thought of turning it down. You know, one of those little ones that you
personal
feed
copier,
one sheet at a time. All of a sudden, the smoke starts pouring out of this thing. The circuit board, one of the circuit boards had caught a fire. So I pulled the thing off the wall. And anyway, the repair people said, no, you can't repair it. So I have it now as a monumental pillar. Remind us of what the Lord has done to comfort us and to save us from the hand of the destroyer. Let me quote this. I love this. Let me. Ellen White says in Steps to Christ, let us keep in our memory all the tender mercies that God has shown us. The tears is wiped away, the pains he has soothed, the anxiety is removed, the fears dispelled, the wants supplied, the blessings bestowed. Thus strengthening ourselves for all that is before us through the remainder of our pilgrimage.
Amen.
She wants us to think back upon these things.
That's right.
So if you ever want to see my old copiers under my bed, you're going to have to help me lift the bed to see it.
Well, I'm especially interested in that story because you can ask Karen, our copier stopped working yesterday.
Oh, really?
So maybe we'll have a story to tell you in a couple of years.